This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand and take our copy of God's Word and turn it to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 9. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 9. We have been going through the series. I have entitled it The Album of Life. We are moving to the rhythm of the Beatitudes, and tonight we find ourselves in verse number 9 of our text. And as I have been doing in the previous sermons, I'd like to read verse 3 down to verse number 16 for our reading. So we're standing together, our eyes and our ears are open, our eyes are on the Word of God, our ears are open to the Lord, and let's look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now here is the result of hungering for a righteous life. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If you're hungering for righteousness, you're going to be a merciful individual. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You're going to have a holy life. And then in verse number 9, here is the third outcome of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Jesus says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want you to look at verse 9, which is going to be our text tonight. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now watch the outcome of this. "For they shall be called the children of God." I want you to be seated as we talk about this wonderful subject tonight here in verse number 9 as we look into the Beatitudes. Let's pray together, invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, and let's see what God has in store. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that provides that peace and the Holy Spirit that brings it to a reality to our life each and every day. And I pray, God, as we study this together, that you would help us to see and to understand how important it is for those of us that call upon you not to be troublemakers, but to be peacemakers. So lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think all of you in the room would agree with me that the entire world is longing for peace. If you've watched the news lately, you can see that we've got the Democrats trying to impeach our president once again. They're all in an uproar. They're mad at one another. There's no peace in our government. There's no peace in our nation. And there's no peace in the world. It seems like that we are living in one of the most angry societies that has been here in America. You know, we built this nation on the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Our forefathers believed in freedom because they believed in spiritual freedom. And we have walked so far away from that as a nation that we are angry. We're like a Coke bottle that's been shook up and we're just barely, the cap is just barely coming off and we're oozing all over the place. I do believe though that there's a remnant of people, and the folks sitting in this room and the people that are listening either on YouTube or by Facebook or how whatever means, that they want peace, that the world is longing and looking for some type of peace. And when you think about it, We express, as humans, we express peace in many, many ways, do we not? One of the ways we express peace is through our songs. We love to sing songs about peace and finding peace. Recently, there was a song written by Lauren Daigle. She's a songwriter and singer, and she wrote this song about peace, and this is what the words say. I don't want to be afraid every time I face the waves. I don't want to fear the storm just because I hear it roar. I don't want to fear the storm. Oh, peace, be still. Say the word and I will. Set my feet upon the sea till I'm dancing in the deep. Oh, peace, be still. You are here, so it is well. Even when my eyes can't see, I will trust the voice that speaks. Oh, peace, be still. When you hear songs and you read poems, you see that there's a longing in people's heart, that they are looking for something that the world cannot offer them. They are looking for a peace to calm their troubled soul on the inside. Humanity expresses peace through our songs. We also express peace through our structures. And as I was studying for the sermon, I began looking at the multiple structures around the world that talk about peace. There in Japan, there is a structure called the Hiroshima Peace Memorial, and it's preserved from the ruins of 1945. And you know the story of this, that there was a bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima on August the 6th, 1945, and it literally eliminated and annihilated the commercial and political center of Hiroshima. And there, that picture that you see on the screen, that is one of the only buildings that survived during that terrible time that began stopping the war. And if you go to that monument and you see that building, there's a plaque there. And on the plaque, it reads this: "Let all the souls here rest in peace, for we shall not repeat this evil." Man not only longs for peace through their songs, and we express that, but also through structures like that. I was thinking also about the killing fields there in Cambodia. As you go there, you'll find that they have a sacred bones memorial. And if you know the story behind this, between 1975 and 1979, there was a vicious leader by the name of Pol Pot. Pol Pot and all of his soldiers, they slaughtered, listen to this, 1.7 million of their fellow Cambodians. A fifth of their country's population was wiped out from this mad, evil individual. And as a result, they have taken the literal skulls from their people and they have built a monument to remind them of peace. The skeletons contained in the monument constitute a portion of more than 17,000 men, women, and children that died, and how Cambodia now longs for peace. In our own country here, we got the Statue of Liberty that offers a gesture of peace to those who come to the U.S. If you go over to Israel, you'll find the Statue of Shalom over there in Israel. And then the Turks, they have the Turkish Peace Monument, that it's an uplifted hand with a white dove, and it shows how they are longing for some type of peace. In our world today, humanity expresses peace and the longing for peace through their songs. They express the longing for peace through our structure. But may I suggest to you tonight that the only way that true peace is literally and absolutely expressed is through the scripture from the words of Jesus. Jesus, in John chapter 14 and in verse number 27, said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Watch this now. "Let not your heart be troubled." We've heard that before in his gospel. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God says, "I leave a peace with you that you cannot find in the world." People think they can find peace through pornography or adultery, or they think they can find peace through drugs, or they can find peace through alcohol, or they can find peace through money or prosperity, and they look for peace in all of the wrong places. And Jesus said, true peace comes from an abiding relationship with Him. True peace comes when you know Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. If you believe that, say amen. And Jesus said, this peace that I give you, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Here's what I want to do tonight. I want to map out and want you to track with me 4 points during this sermon as we look at the importance of this beatitude in verse number 9. Listen, to be a peacemaker, first of all, you need to know, number one, the maker of peace. To be a peacemaker, you need to know the maker of peace. And we know that the maker of peace is none other than God. I want you to turn your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 6. And in Judges chapter number 6, you're going to find a man by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon is a hero of the Old Testament scriptures, but he didn't start out that way. As a matter of fact, Judges chapter number 6 is Gideon's call. And where we find Gideon is he is in the wine press and he is threshing wheat. Now, the problem with that is you're not to thresh wheat in a wine press. The wine presses are in the valley. You need to get on the mountain to thresh wheat, because back in those days, they would take the wheat and they would throw it up in the air on the higher plains, and the wind would come by and move away the bad seed, and the good seed would drop back down. It'd move away the chaff, and the good seed would be within the basket or whatever they were threshing with. Why is he in the wine press? It's because the Midianites are getting ready to attack the people of God. And he's afraid and he's a coward. Instead of being on the battle lines and signing up to fight for his country, he's hiding in the wine press doing his job. He is introduced to us as a coward. But amazingly, an angel of God appears to him and calls him a mighty man of valor. Now, what's amazing about that statement is that he's a coward. He's a chicken. He's not fighting. He's afraid. But God sees something in Gideon, listen, that Gideon did not know about himself. Now, I got news for you here tonight. God looks upon every single one of you, and God sees something in you that you don't even realize that is there. Down deep in the recesses of your soul and in your spirit, God has gifted you, and God has granted you something. God's on the inside trying to do something on the inside so it'll manifest itself on the outside. And so Gideon needed to know that God did not create him to be a coward. God created him to be courageous. And God did not save you to be a coward. God saved you to be courageous. Somebody say amen. And so here is Gideon in chapter number 6, and he's going to learn something about the character of God that we need to learn tonight. And we can track this story. We pick up the reading in Judges chapter 6, verses 13 and verse number 17. God's calling him to leadership, but he's trying to cow out. God's calling him to step up and to step out, but he's offering all sorts of lame excuses why he can't do it, why he can't do this. We find the reading in verse 13 to verse 17 where the Bible says, "And Gideon said unto him, unto this angel, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies, which our father told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You can hear him whining and whining and whining. The Bible says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Haven't I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh." Here he is offering up lame excuses again. "God, why are you allowing this to happen? You want me to go? I'm a poor guy. I don't even have a sword. I don't have anything to fight with. My family is poor, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the youngest. Go get somebody else in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midians as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talks with me." Over and over again, Gideon just comes off as the biggest coward and whinebox. He's being a baby. God is saying, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. No matter what adversity or storm or circumstance you come up against, God says, go in this power." The power he's talking about is the power of God, on the promises of God. And so Gideon is just whining and he's crying and he says, "God, you're going to have to give me a sign." And as you read the rest of the text, God provides a sign. And as a result of that sign, this is what Gideon realized. And listen, this is what you need to realize tonight. Listen, Judges 6, verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, what's the next word, church? Peace. He said, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The word shalom there is the word peace. Gideon learned something about God that we need to learn. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you first need to know the maker of peace. That day, Gideon realized that God gives his people peace. We learned Sunday morning that Joshua, he built a memorial. Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. Jehovah is our banner. The Lord is our banner. And here Gideon learns that God is Jehovah Shalom, that his name carries peace, that he gives peace to his children, that he longs for us to live and to love him. You know why man is without peace today? It's because man is without God today. Man is without peace because man is without God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Listen to this, for he is our peace. Our peace is not found in a church. Our peace is not found in a ritual. Our peace is found in a personal relationship with Christ. And Paul said, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall, our partition between us. Man is without peace because man is without God. And you need to know this. The divine Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are all working in conjunction and unity together to bring man peace, to bring us peace. As a matter of fact, I would say, if you're taking notes with this, write this down, that God the Father is our source of peace. The source of peace comes from God himself. Listen to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, you need to know something about this word rule. The word there means to be completely at home in your heart. That is, in the area of my heart, in the area of my life, that I'm to remove all the clutter. I'm to remove every single hindrance. I'm to sweep it out, give it to God, and I am allowed God to be comfortable in the home of my heart. And that God is to have rule within my heart. The Bible says, and it's the peace of God that has to have rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and you should be thankful. God the Father is the source of peace. Number two, God the Son is the manifestation of that peace. That rule of God that God puts in your heart, that peace that passes all understanding, God the Father is the source, but Jesus is the manifestation of that peace that God's promises. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say whether they are things in earth or things in heaven, the Bible says having made peace through the blood of Christ, God the Son is the manifestation of that peace. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. That's a good promise. Somebody say amen. God the Father is the source. God the Son is the manifestation. But God the Holy Spirit is the agent by which God produces peace in my life and in your life. You see, when you became a Christian, not only was your name written down in heaven, but the Holy Spirit of God took up residency in your heart. He lives on the inside of you. He is there leading you and guiding you and directing you each and every day. And he is the agent by which God produces peace within my life. How do I know that? Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Wait a minute. This is not your fruit. This is not your neighbor's fruit. This is not the fruit of the church. This fruit can only be produced by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and he names these, and the first three is love, joy, and the third one is what? Peace. It is peace. If you want to be a peacemaker, you need to know the maker of peace, which is God. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. As a matter of fact, we could say it this way. Now, catch this now. It is the peace of God sent the Prince of Peace, or I'm sorry, the God of Peace sent the Prince of Peace to give us the Spirit of Peace to produce the fruit of peace. Did you catch that? The God of Peace sent the Prince of Peace, who sends the Spirit of Peace to produce in me and to produce in you this fruit of peace that all of us are desperately needing. Not only do we see that the Bible talks about the maker of peace, but let's talk about the meaning of peace tonight. What does Jesus mean when he says in verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers? What is Jesus talking about? The peace that he's talking about here is not the peace that's absent of strife or conflict. How many know, since the days you've been saved, you've experienced spiritual attacks, you have experienced trouble and trials? Anybody mopping up what I'm spilling, right? Since you've been saved, you've lived in some grief, right? You've had to deal with some guilt. You've had pain and trouble and sorrow. This is not the peace that Jesus is talking about, a peace that is absent from strife or contention, because we all know those that live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says we will suffer persecution. The peace that Jesus is talking about here is a peace that it stems from righteousness. How do we know that? Look at your text. The Bible says in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's talking about a holy life. He's talking about a pure life. He's talking about a life that's in accordance with the will of God. Those that desire to live for God and to love God, the Bible says they shall be filled. What will they be filled with? They will be filled with mercy. They will be filled with a holy heart. And they will be filled with being a peacemaker. It all stems from loving righteousness and doing righteousness. What Jesus is talking about, he is saying only our righteousness can produce the relationship that produces genuine peace in our life. Let me give it to you this way. God's way to peace is always through purity. God's way to peace is always through purity. You say, man, my life is so filled with strife and contention and trouble and anxiety and fear and worry and woes and blah, blah, blah. You know, you're so down and out and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Let me tell you something. If you will begin living a peaceful, if you want a peaceful life, you need to live a pure life. If you want a peaceful life, you have got to live a pure, holy life. Because always in God's word, God says the way to peace is always through the means of purity. How do we know? Glad you asked. Watch this. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, holy, righteous. Then, the Bible says, peaceable. Did you catch that? The Bible tells us very plainly, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, it's holy, it's righteous, it's right, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom comes from above is first pure. The wisdom that God gives is holy wisdom. The wisdom that God gives is righteous wisdom. And as I begin to live out that righteous life, the Bible says, I have peace. Let me give you another one. Psalms 85, verse 10. If you're awake, say amen. All right, that's a few of you there, right? Psalms 85, verse 10, watch this. Mercy and truth are met together. I love this. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. I can tell you tonight that righteousness and peace, they're a spiritual divine couple. They are. and they produce a spiritual intimacy between the both of them. The Bible says righteousness and peace, they have kissed one another. It means, listen, they go together. Righteousness and peace goes together. So God's way to peace is always through purity. If you're living, if your life is all messed up, spinning out of control, and you've got trouble and trials and problems and heartache and all this and that, maybe it's time for you to step back and see how you are really living. To see how you are really living. Because the Bible says that God allows us to have a peace that when we're walking with Him, that even our enemies are at ease and are at rest with us. I can tell you, I've been through some times in my life where I was in a storm, but it seems like the Lord takes the storm clouds and moves them aside and allows me to continue to pass on the other side if I'm looking to be in His will and to do His word. Why? Because peace always comes through purity. Let me give you another one, Hebrews 12, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and, what's the next word, church? There it is, holiness. Do you see that? I mean, that's three passages of Scripture. We only need one, but I'm giving you three, where the Bible is telling us that God's peace that He gives, it comes through a pure and righteous life. When Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled," God is saying, I'm going to fill them with my peace. I'm going to give them the mercy that they need to see the world and to win the world to Christ. God is saying, I'm going to satisfy that righteous hunger, and I'm going to give them exactly what they are hungering for. And the entire world hungers for peace, but they look for peace in all the wrong places. And God says, come and dine. God says, eat from my garden of grace. God says, I have a meal for you. He has prepared it. It's a spiritual meal. It's a divine meal. And God provides peace when you and I are living in purity. Basically, it's better to understand it this way, and this might help you. Do you know there are three kinds of peace that the Bible talks about? First of all, we have peace with God. Write that down. We have peace with God. What does that mean? Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in order to become a peacemaker, you must have peace with God. That is, you've got to be saved. You've got to be saved. A saved person is not a troublemaker. A saved person is a peacemaker. Someone say amen right there. This means if you're going to be at peace with God, this means you have come to terms with the cross of Christ. That you realize that you are a sinner, that you are on your way to hell, that you're not going to get there based on denomination, your pedigree, or your profile, or how much money you have. That the only way that you're going to get into heaven is by being, verse 3, poor in spirit. You begin to mourn over your sin. And as a result of mourning over your sin, you're comforted by God and you begin living a meek and mild life. As a result of being meek, you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and God begins to fill you with mercy. God begins to fill you with purity, and God calls you and causes you to be a peacemaker within the world. Somebody say amen. You need, first of all, peace with God. You need to be saved. You need to be at peace with God. The second peace is peace of God. We have peace with God, but there is peace of God. John chapter 14, verse 27, the verse that we read earlier, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and the Lord knows that they're going to face all sorts of troublesome things that's going to come their way. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to have to die for their faith. They're going to have troubles and trials on every hand. Yet, even knowing that, the Lord makes this promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, Christ wanted His people to have peace in their lives. He knew that was what was going to happen next. He knew what was just around the corner. So God, listen, God promises a calm assurance. That when you're in the middle of the storm, that when you're engaged in the battle, when it feels like you're getting ready to throw in the towel and you're ready to give up because you've given out and you're ready to give in, God promises a supernatural peace. It is a peace that comes from God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it is a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make any sense. How can a person have peace when they have buried their mate? How can a person have peace when they bury a child? How can a person have peace when they say, you've got cancer? How can a person have that type of peace? It is a peace that passes all human understanding. It's a peace that passes all human logic. The Bible says it is a peace of God. It is something supernatural that God gives us in the times of the storms of our life. And so there's three types of peace. Peace with God, that is, you got to be saved. You've got peace of God, but then there is also peace from God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to that which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace from God is that peace that comes through prayer. When you're getting ready to make a decision, and you really don't know what to do, you ever been there? You're getting ready to take a new job. You're getting ready to buy a home. If you're a young person, you are getting ready to date somebody. You're getting ready to be married to somebody and be engaged. And you're wanting to know the will of God in your life. Have you ever done this? You say, God, I need peace about, now fill in the blank. Maybe tonight you can fill in the blank. God, I need peace about, and here it is. What is it that you need peace about? What's disturbing your mind? What's hindering you from moving forward? Why are you in pause? Why are you walking backwards? What you need is not only peace with God being saved, but you need peace of God and peace from God. The first one is salvation. The other two are sanctification. And so I could say that biblical peace is the result of salvation that finds its endurance in sanctification. Let me say it again. Biblical peace is the result of salvation that finds its endurance, its stability through the process of sanctification in my life. That is, as I live a holy life and I am pure and I'm doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord, I have peace with God because of my salvation. Now my sanctification is producing a peace of God and it is producing peace from God. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. So what is the meaning of peace? It's not talking about a peace that's absent of conflict. He's talking about a peace that has kissed purity and righteousness, that is living in accordance to God's will. And somehow, some way, supernaturally, God gives us peace. Not only do we see the meaning of peace and the maker of peace, but let's talk about this for a moment. Let's talk about the messengers of peace. Now, it ought to be obvious tonight that the messengers of peace are not angels, right? The messengers of peace, it's you and I. God's called us to spread the word of peace. That's what we're called to do. We are to be peacemakers. Dr. David Jeremiah summed it up well to the question, what is a peacemaker? You ever thought about that? What is a peacemaker? Here's what he said. He said, Christ says that those with peace will be happy, blissful, joyful, ecstatic people. Does that describe you tonight? Or is it more like grumpy and grouchy and mournful and blah, 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 right? He said, Christ says that those that are with peace will be happy. They're blissful. They're joyful. They're ecstatic people. They know in their hearts that they are at peace with God. They have a certainty that they are no longer under condemnation, but they have been set free. Hallelujah. They are righteous in the eyes of God, and that allows them to become peacemakers. Did you know this? Only believers can be peacemakers. Did you know that? The peace I'm talking about is a spiritual peace. The peace that I'm talking about is not a national peace. It's an inward peace that can produce a national peace. And only God's people can be peacemakers. How do we know that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Listen, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means the change from one direction to another. That is, I'm headed to hell, and now I'm headed to heaven. That is, I was headed to darkness, and now I'm headed to the light. God has given you and me and every single person. You don't have to be a preacher, a missionary, or an evangelist. You just have to be saved in order to have the ministry of reconciliation. He's talking about soul winning here, that you've got the ability to give man what he needs and what he longs for. His greatest need is forgiveness of sins, and he needs peace within his heart, and that comes from salvation. And you've got that ability, that power to share that with him. Verse 19, to wit, that means to know that God was in Christ. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. There it is. Has committed unto us. It doesn't say to the preacher, to the missionary, or to the evangelist. You need to grab a hold of this tonight, because one day we're going to stand before God, and we will give an account for the stewardship of our salvation. The Bible says he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is, God has given you the ability to share the gospel in such a way that God takes your words like the stone of David into the skull of Goliath. God takes your words and he uses them as a weapon against the enemy to bring somebody into salvation. He goes on to say in verse number 20, now then we are ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody from a foreign country with a message from the officials. Can I tell you again? You are not pilgrims. You're a pilgrim and stranger, rather. You're not a citizen of this place. You're a citizen of heaven. You're on foreign soil. We don't belong here. We belong in the pearly gates of heaven. Our city is in heaven, and we've got a message from our king, from our government, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. He said, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Only believers in Christ, can be true peacemakers. I put this on Facebook today, and I've been waiting all day to share this, all right? There are two groups of people in the world. One is troublemakers, and the other is a peacemaker. Let me ask you a question. Which one are you? Are you a troublemaker? Do you go around gossiping? Do you go around grumpy and grouchy, doing your very best to chew somebody out, to cut somebody down, to be miserable in your own existence and try to tear everybody else down around with you? You're always trying to find fault. You're always trying to tear somebody's honor down. You're always trying to criticize. You're always trying to find fault. You know what the problem is? In our churches today, we not only have saved people that are peacemakers, but we got carnal-minded individuals, even if they're saved, that they let their depravity get the best of them. Somebody say amen. I'm preaching right there. Amen. They let it get the best of them, and they are grumpy, and they are grouchy, and they don't reflect the very person of Christ. I love what Dr. Kent Hughes said in his commentary. He said, if you are constantly fermenting discontent, if you find joy in the report of trouble and scandal, if you are omnicritical, I love that word, if you are omnicritical, that is all critical, always finding fault, if you are unwilling to be involved in peacemaking, if you are mean, if these negative qualities characterize your life, you are probably not a true Christian. You may not even be one at all. If all that you do every single day of your life is trying to find fault with others, well, I, for one, would question whether or not you're saved. Well, I took an old-fashioned trip to the altar. Well, maybe that's all you got, was an old-fashioned trip to the altar and not true conversion and salvation. Why do I say that? Because this, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, it doesn't get any plainer than that, does it not? The unrighteous, those that are living in a rotten, filthy, unrighteous manner, habitually. Now, I know we all can participate in unrighteousness, right? I know that we all can. We can fall, we can stumble, we can do this, and I understand that. But when it becomes a habitual lifestyle where there is no love and there is no peace and there is no grace and there is no mercy and there is no forgiveness, you are missing out on what the Bible has to say. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are the peacemakers, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Listen now. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Here's a big one. Nor revilers, nor extortioners. Listen, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, I'm not any of those. I'm not an idolater. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not effeminate. I'm not abusing nobody. I'm not coveting. I'm not a thief. I'm not a drunkard. Well, what about a reviler? You know what a reviler is? A reviler is somebody who speaks against someone in such a way to harm or injure their reputation. That's what a reviler is. It is taking somebody that is deserving of honor, and honor always speaks of excellence, does it not? And it's somebody who's trying to live their life in such a way to honor God that you take away from that honor by insulting and criticizing and tearing down. Listen, they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to us, but it's a shame that it happens within the church. Somebody say amen. So there's two types of people. Peacemaker, troublemaker, which one are you? Are you a peacemaker or have you been a troublemaker? Are you being motivated by your flesh or being motivated by the Spirit, right? That's what the Bible's telling us here. Peacemakers are not troublemakers. Can I give you very quickly four things that characterize a peacemaker? Number one, peacemakers have made peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, they have peace with God. These are people that are saved. These are people that have righteousness in their heart and their life. They've been born again. Number two, peacemakers lead others to make peace with God in soul winning. If you have peace with God, don't you want your neighbor to have it? If you've got this supernatural peace where God protects you and helps you, don't you want your wife or your kids and grandparents and friends, family, don't you want them to have this peace? A peacemaker is not only somebody that is saved, a peacemaker is somebody that is a soul winner. Number three, peacemakers help others make peace with others. Just this week, I had a conversation with somebody, and I mentioned Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, ye that are spiritual, it says you are to restore a person that has sinned, seeing that you may be tempted in the same manner. The word restore there is the Greek word katartizo. It's actually a medical term. It means to set a broken bone back into place. It means to mend a broken bone, something that's fractured. It may be a relationship that's fractured. It may be a circumstance that has been fractured in your life, something spiritual that's been fractured. The Bible says we that are spiritual, we're not to push them down. We're not to shove them aside. We're not to kick them to the curb. The Bible says we that are spiritual, we are to restore. So Christianity is not about a lynching. Christianity is about loving. Amen? It's not about a lynching where we, you know, castigate the person and we bring them before the church and we embarrass them and we throw them under the altar and we demand for them to repent. No, it's loving them and allowing them to see the error of their way and restoring what is broken. That's what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker is saved. A peacemaker is a soul winner. A peacemaker is somebody who makes peace with others and helps them to find peace. And last of all, a peacemaker endeavors to find a point of agreement all of the time. You can be contentious, you can be angry, you can be bitter-spirited, you can be all of that. And I'm going to stand back and I'm going to question your salvation because of no fruits of the Spirit whatsoever. But I've come across a whole lot of people in my life that's even disagreed with me. And there's been many a times my deacons have disagreed with me. We've been in deacons meeting and I've wanted to do something or I've made a suggestion and they say, one of them may say yes, another one say may no, or they all may say no. But I can tell you something that happens after every deacons meeting. For the past 19 years that I've been here, we stand together and we grab hands every time. And we pray for one another. And we pray together. And every single time, we hug one another before we leave. There's not been one deacon's meeting where one deacon has ever walked out. There's not been one deacon's meeting that I've ever had where we've got together and someone gets mad and they go kicking and screaming and walk out the door. You know why? We're not only partners in ministry, but we're Christians and we're Christian friends. And we hug one another. We got this real weird thing going on among us too. You got to pat one another on the back 3 times, you know. And Eddie, you're back here. You know about this. You got to hug somebody and 1, 2, 3. I don't know if it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and there you go. I don't know. But it's just something that we have done for years. And if you don't pat 3 times, it's not a true deacon hug. You know, you got to embrace one another, 1, 2, 3, and then there you go. And we've been doing that for years. What am I saying? I'm saying peacemakers are people that are in love with God. They're in love with one another. And their desire is to bear fruit for Christ. Not only do we see the meaning and the maker and the messengers of it, but how about the merit of it last of all? Look at your text. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Can you read this with me? "For they shall be called the children of God." That's the merit of peace. That people identify you as a Christian. They identify you as a child of God. Curtis, would you come to the piano? We're going to pray, and I want to encourage you to pray tonight. Maybe you feel like that there's a circumstance in your life that you're saying, God, I can't do this by myself. I can't do it no more. I need peace with God. I need peace of God. I need peace from God. Well, you can find that peace tonight through prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? You say, preacher, that's me tonight. I know that I'm saved. I got peace with God. I know that I'm saved. But I need peace from God tonight. I'm asking God to help me do, and you fill in the blank. Lord, I need peace from you tonight. I need understanding. I need help. Well, that peace comes through prayer. And spiritual peace comes through abiding in Christ. Loving him, loving righteousness, loving the things of God more than loving the things of the world. So where are you at tonight, Christian? Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? I may not know the difference. The church may not ever find out, but God certainly knows. And so will you call upon God tonight and say, God, change me from the inside out. Help me to be a soul winner and to win others for Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you would forgive us.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.